Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Sure is nice to see you. Well, we start a new book today, the shortest book of the 66. Pardon me. But it, even though it's short, it's rarely quoted, but it's purposeful and it has something of great importance to us. At least I trust and hope that it is something of great importance to us. Now, the supposed great atheistic thinkers, really starting, well, they've been here all along, but back in the 18th century in particular, in Europe, there were some people that had big brains, unlike the rest of us. And they brought in humanism and relativism and selfishism, and that has been moved and brought into our culture, into education, into our entertainment world, into politics, and yes, even into the church, sadly. And that century in Europe, higher criticism influence. People like Sartre, Kierkegaard, Tillich, and others rejected Christianity and put in its place humanism, and that mankind is some sort of undefined free spirit to live out whatever he thinks things ought to be. Another one of these great brains, Friedrich Nietzsche, wrote, "You have your way, I have my way. As for the right way, the correct way, or the only way, it does not exist." And that's really what relativism and existentialism is really all about. In fact, I've always joked about the fact that people that believe in existentialism, they say, absolutely, there are no absolutes. Get that one. They say that no one or nothing can be determined dogmatically in the area of ethics, morals, or beliefs. Now, it's interesting to me that there's very little, if any, debate about relativism in mathematics and in physics. For example, if me, being the egghead that I am, decided that I'm going to write a paper and tell you that I don't believe that 2 plus 2 equals 4 anymore. We're going to change that to something that is oblivious to anybody. We don't know what it means. You probably wouldn't pay a lot of attention to that. Or if I wrote a paper on physics and said that the laws of gravity only affect some people and not other people, I hope you wouldn't take me too seriously. But the false belief system that has really come into our culture has evolved creatures from nothing, and that's where evolution sits as well, into something with no accountability, with no future, and has moved into every aspect of thinking in our current world. It's a serious problem. Harry Potter, you probably know who that is, I hope you do. Series of books written by J.K. Rowling, a lady. Fictitious, supposed, innocent children's book series has single-handedly brought acceptability to the occult and legitimacy to satanic influence when Satan is never, ever, ever our friend. In fact, I'm quite sure that Satan was sitting back in delight at the deception. You know, Paul said in Ephesians 6:12 that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces, of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. We don't see them, but they are there. But in addition to that, and if you're holding your Bible, I will get you to turn there. Go with me for a moment to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and if you're familiar with the book of Romans, you know that the really chapters 2 and 3, and even the first chapter, deals with man's condition, and he summarizes it in Romans chapter 3 about us all being under sin in verses 10 through 18. And right in the middle of that, he speaks of this issue of truth, because that's what we're going to talk about today. That's what John talks about in this brief letter. And he speaks to our person in our natural condition, our unsaved condition. And he says in verse 13, their throat is an open grave. That's not a very pretty picture. And he's talking about the fact that what we say with our lips, dealing with our speech, is directly connected with our heart. And he says, with their tongue they keep what? Deceiving. The poison of asp is under their lips. We're talking in the book of James at the ladies' Bible study about the mouth, about speech, about our conduct in that, which is such an integral part of our life as we communicate with one another. And whatever we communicate comes from our heart. And what Paul has done is pull back the curtain of our human condition, seen daily, whether we speak truth, which, by the way, has become almost something of an anomaly, especially when you think of politics, which is huge, and this deceitful way of living where truth is only stated when it's convenient to state it, has become a way of living. And many people have determined, because of all of this that has moved into our culture, that truth really, really doesn't matter. Truth's whatever you want to make it to be. And that fits with our description, you see, by Paul under inspiration of who we are naturally. The terrible natural condition outside of God is a sinful state which is marked by untruthfulness. And so what I am saying to you is not only in the spiritual sphere that we cannot see, where the world is being under the power and influence of the evil one, 1 John 5:19, but also with one another, that truth has enemies beyond measure. Truth has enemies. Do you recognize that? That the enemies of truth are literally everywhere. And by contrast to all of this, the Bible claims to be that precious truth that we need. Not relative truth, nor does it just contain truth. It is all the truth, all the time. It is self-claiming, self-sustaining, and self-proving, the holy Word of God, inerrant, infallible, set apart from all other writings. In fact, every other writing has flaws, but not the Word of God. Every jot and tittle, according to our Savior, is absolutely accurate in the original. And so the theme of 2 John is the theme of absolutism. The theme of the necessity or the essential in relation to truth. The importance of believing and guarding this word. This is the reality that we need. This precious truth, living it and proclaiming it. That's the only way to combat lies. That's the only way to combat the confusion. And may I say, that's the only way to be set free from all the deception. fact, that's what the Lord Jesus said, isn't it? If you continue in my word, John 8:32, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Oh, that's precious. That's so precious. So we're in the letter of 2 John, and I'll begin here when verse 1, he says, "The elder to the chosen lady and her children whom I love in truth." Now, the elder to the chosen lady, there's no controversy among scholars that the name of John is rightly borne in this letter. He calls himself here an elder instead of an apostle, although elder was used on occasion for apostles. But I think it's simply characteristic of John, who did not even mention his name in the Gospel of John. He just kept calling himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. It has an expression, I believe, of his humility. He wanted no glory for himself. John wanted continual emphasis upon the Savior. And this chosen lady, chosen as eklektos, which is the typical word for chosen, is a standard word for the elect, and likely a godly, prominent woman is here being addressed. Perhaps the church meets in her home. We don't know. Or it could be a local assembly. Some theologians think that the fact that John uses analogies of children, little children, we had that all through 1 John, that he's talking in terms of the assembly or the chosen lady, that he's putting that in terms of the bride of Christ or something like that. But since verse 13 really says that it talks or addresses her sister, there's little doubt to me that it's not a person. But for us, it's of little consequence. The issue is the importance of what is being addressed, and what is being addressed is truth. In verse 2, we see John's passion for the truth. Notice what he says. Verse 2, right at the beginning, "For the sake of the truth which abides in us." For the sake of the truth. And he goes on to say, "which will be with us forever." And so the underlying question to be addressed to any of us, what is your view of truth? Have you been influenced by all this confusion, this blurriness in people's minds who want to reject God and do what Romans 1 says? They want to make themselves a god. They want to serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is God blessed forever, says the Apostle Paul. Is your thinking, is your heart set, fixed, absolutely committed to the truth that is found in Jesus Christ? By inspiration, John writes this little brief letter showing our essential relationship to truth. So absolutely important. By the way, if you're not committed to truth, you can never study the Word of God correctly or accurately or anything. We have to believe that this is the Word of God. We have to know in our heart that this is the Word of God. Now, he says in verse 1 of 2 John, and by the way, there is no chapter 1, it's just verse 1, 13 verses. He says, "The elder to the chosen lady and her children whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth." There is some good meat right here in this little opening statement. Whom I love in truth. And all who know the truth. John expresses his Christ-like love. Now the word for love here is our word agapeo, which is The highest form of love. It's self-giving, self-sacrificing love. It is the expression of the love of Christ when He died on the cross for sinners. It's a real bond of true, really unexplainable affection that exists in those that love God, and that even among the Godhead itself, the love that exists there. So what makes this bond strong? He says, whom I love in truth. Whom I love in truth. Now listen, he's not saying I truly love you. He's saying that, but that the love I have for you exists because of our bond in truth. You follow me? We have a bond around the Word of God. That bond around the Word of God expands itself and embraces a form of love that nothing else in the world can possibly form. And we will see that it is a bond of love that moves into all eternity. Now, truth here refers to the embodiment of truth from the Scripture, and which is from God, and what emanates from it is a life committed to truth in every aspect of life. Are you part of that? Is always the question. You know, we really can't compartmentalize our life so that we have a little bit of truth on Sunday and then we diverge from that and go out in the world and live all kinds of falsehood and foolishness. There is a union of hearts, again, around truth, which will be in full blossom in glory. But it exists today. That's one of the blessings of this oasis of fellowship that we call the local assembly, the church, and go by a name. I've told you this before, but years ago, Jan and I had the privilege of going to England. And we were exhausting ourselves trying to take in everything that we could possibly see there. And one evening, and I had been reading the biography of Charles Spurgeon, knowing I was going over there. And she was too tired, so I left her in the hotel room. And I went and rode the tube. If you've been in England, you can go anywhere on the tube, figuring out where to go. And went to Spurgeon's Tabernacle. Because I just wanted to be around that and just be thinking about it, just sort of a meditation on my part. And so I got my way over there, and I'm walking around the building, the structure there, and thinking about all the wonderful things that happened in this place. And all of a sudden by the way, the building was locked, so I couldn't get in. But all of a sudden this fella comes out the back door with a load of books. And he was a young man. And he said, you know, can I help you? And we got to talking. And I don't know where the time went. We just talked and talked about the world situation and the truth and the Word of God and how wonderful and blah, blah, blah. You know, we were just going and going like as if we'd been friends forever. And finally, you know, all of a sudden I noticed it's dark. It had been several hours. And I thought, oh my, Jan's probably scared to death. And so I excused myself and made my way back to the tube and made my way back to the hotel. And sure enough, she was concerned. What happened to you? But the point I'm trying to make is there's a union of heart and mind around those that love Christ. I don't care if they've never met. When they do meet, and that's the way it's going to be in glory, it will be a wonderful thing. And that's the idea here. In verse 1 of love in truth means in the sphere of truth. In verse 3, it is genuine love that he's talking about, because it is love that exists where the reality of Christ exists and God is love. And that's the whole point. Love exists where truth exists. Love does not, this kind of love does not exist. This kind of unity cannot exist where error and falsehood and deception exist. Go back a few pages to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I take you here often. Timothy just before Hebrews, Titus and Philemon, of course. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Paul says to Timothy, he says, I'm first of all in verse 14, I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, he says, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. That's the church, which is the church of the living God. He's real, the living God, the God who is sovereign, the God who is almighty. And he says, the pillar and support of the truth. We are the church of the living God, and we are to be the pillar and support of the truth. And it begins with each individual. It begins with you. If you're not a person of commitment, absolutely, to the truth of God, what's wrong with you? You're failing at square one. There is a huge problem, because the church must be, and as the church vacillates from the truth, as the church caves in to the culture, as the church caves in to the mindset of the day, as we move away and say, well, you know, he didn't really mean to say that. This is not quite right here, you know. Whatever it is, we cease to represent God. That's it in a nutshell. Because God is truth. And the uniting love, which is built around deception and falsehood and all of that, is not the kind of love that he's talking about here. And that will fall apart. But not that which is built upon truth. Because truth stands forever, doesn't it? All the rest of the stuff, the grass withers, says Peter, and the flower fades, falls away. We get to see that every year, don't we, as the seasons change. But the word of our God abides forever. Now, in the scripture, light, and I think you know this, is a metaphor for truth, and darkness for falsehood. Since we're close by, look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, look at verse 6. John says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him, that is with Christ, and yet walk in the darkness, in other words, we don't really have a commitment to the truth. And I'm not saying that we're perfect in that. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying that that should be a commitment that we make, to struggle every passage in Scripture, that we are not satisfied with just anything, but we want the richness of what is there. He says, yet walk in darkness. We lie and do not practice the truth. Now he brings practice in there. See, it's one thing to start trying to know truth, and then it's another thing that we practice the truth that we know. A full commitment is a commitment to the truth in its entirety, of living it in everything that we do. We know that light has come. And back in our text, fellowship is a union of love which cannot exist outside of truth, if we are of truth. There can be no real Christian love outside truth. Truth is the basis for our love. You follow me on that? Now, any church or organization not built on truth, then, cannot represent the Holy God or Jesus Christ. Why? Well, John 14:6 answers that, doesn't it? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so when we wander off and think in our mind in some expression that we've evolved into something that is, we're beyond all these old stodgy ideas of truth that the Scripture brings, we have wandered away from Him who is the way, the truth, and the life, who spoke to Pilate and said that I'm here to witness to the truth. And Pilate said, what is truth? And that's so many today in our culture, you see. What is truth, you know? Just blow it off. Truth still exists, brethren. It's in the holy word of God. And so that any fellowship organized around a false premise has no foundation. They're building on sand because truth is absolutely essential. Back to 2 John, look at verse 2. John says, for the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. For the sake of the truth, does truth rise to a top position of our life? That's what John is saying. It's a top position in our life. What role does truth have in your thinking? Are you absolutely committed to it, where that all the ideas and all the philosophies and all the words and all the goals that I might set and all the ambitions, otherwise, if they don't involve truth, if they're not built upon truth, they'll fail. That's why he says, for the sake of the truth. Why? Because truth, again, is essential. There are really two matters that should be of the greatest value to every person here. What am I talking about? Well, first is our salvation, our new birth in Christ. How does that new birth come about? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, doesn't it? The Lord Jesus again said in John 8:32, if you continue in my word, you'll know the truth. The word of God by the Spirit of God works in a heart to reveal Christ to that heart and transform them into this new birth. But it doesn't end there. Secondly, is our sanctification. Christ in his high priestly prayer, John 17:17, said, sanctify, asking the Father, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. So it continues. Truth doesn't cease when we come to faith in Christ. Truth continues in the life. And not only that, what does John say here? He says, which abides in us and will be with us forever. Forever. You know, I couldn't help but think of Amos 3:3, which says, will two walk together except they are agreed? Think about that in relation to God. Think about that in Adam and Eve in the garden after they had sinned and they hid from God. They used to walk with God in the cool of the evening, but after their sin, they were separated from God. We can't move into glory someday and not have a commitment to God's truth. And it's not that God's going to agree with our error, but that we need to get in alignment with Him. That is true union, you see. Look at the middle of verse 2. He says, for the sake of the truth which abides in us, that which abides in every real Christian by the Holy Spirit is truth. In fact, Paul says that in Romans 8:9. If we have not the Spirit of God, we're not one of His. And you know what John, I won't go there for time, calls this Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. John 14:17. He calls it the Spirit of truth. And by the way, John 14:15 and 16 was where Jesus Christ was promising as He was leaving, going to the cross, and going to glory, that he would give the Holy Spirit to them. And he calls it also in John 15, 26, the Spirit of truth. In John 16, 13, the Spirit of truth. And so that a Christian, you and I, who claim the name of Christ, must be a person of truth. We must be a person of truth, concerned for truth, loving truth. And if we do that, what do we also do? We should hate untruth. We should hate the lies of Satan. It is the Spirit of truth that gives us the mind of Christ. And when we compromise, when we even have an attitude of compromising that, we're changing God's message, you see. Because His message is a message of truth. And any message short of the truth is detrimental. It's not the message of God. It cannot be, because God is never represented by untruth. That's what John is communicating here in this little letter. And again, he says it will be with us forever. Forever. Flip over a few pages to Revelation 21. Let's just look into glory for a minute. By the way, this is eternity. We're all heading into eternity, and there's only two places to land, right? Well, I pray that everybody here is going to land in glory. But look at Revelation 21:5. He describes what it's going to be like. He says, "And he who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I'm making all things new.'" Why? Because this world is contaminated with sin. And he said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." There's true again. You see that? These words are faithful and true. Look down to verse 8. He's talking here about who will inherit these things in verse 7. In verse 8 he says, "But the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." There's not going to be any lying in heaven. There's not going to be one word of untruth spoken in glory. Hallelujah that that's so. Look across to 21, I believe it's 27. Look at verse 20, chapter 21, verse 27. He says, "And nothing unclean and no one who practice abomination and lying," there it is, untruth, "shall ever come into it." He's talking about the eternal new Jerusalem, which he will provide for his own, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There won't be any untruth in glory. Truth in Christ is pure honesty. And if it's not there, there's no life. And truth is not something that we can ever grow careless about. "Oh, it just really doesn't matter." Oh, yes, it does. Do we not see that? Oh, yes, it does. It matters so very much. Because truth is right and clean and bright and perfect and glorious by its very nature, because Jesus Christ is the truth. He is the truth. He is the embodiment of truth. Look back at our text in 2 John and verse 3. He says, "Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father," notice, "in truth and love." Now, what is John saying? He's saying that truth is in truth and love. Truth is the glue, along with love, that holds together the sphere of all the wonderful characteristics of grace and mercy and peace and love, because God the Father, God the Son, abide in that sphere of truth. It is the framework for it. A person cannot love in honesty, which is the lie of Satan, who poses as our friend, when they're dealing with deception and untruth. Nobody wants to be told they're loved deceptively. God doesn't tell people He loves them deceptively. He speaks truth always as the key elements that distinguish Christians. And that was seen, by the way, in our study of 1 John. And then look at verse 4 of 2 John. He says, I was very glad to find, and some is, by the way, in italics, you'll notice that, it's not really there, to find of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. And you'll notice that it's a commandment. This is not a choice that we can make. You know, I can be deceptive if I want to. I can deal in untruth and it won't hurt me any. It won't hurt anybody else any. He says, I was glad to see some of the children walking in truth. Now, he's probably talking here about children in the Lord, in the church, maybe. But it's also true of our literal children. In fact, in my book, look across the page at 3 John. Look at verse 4. We'll get there, hopefully. He says, I have no greater joy than this to hear of my children walking in the truth. I have no greater joy. Now, I know that us parents, we focus on education. That's got an importance. Some of us focus on sports. Some of us focus on what kind of a career our children are going to have. All that's good things. I'm not saying it isn't, and it should be considered and thought out. But what should be our real goal? To see my children walking in the truth. Now, I don't know about you, but I drive around and I see these bumper stickers. I know they were really popular a few years back, and I think some of them are still around. It says, you know, the bumper sticker says, my son or my daughter is a student at XYZ school. I'd like to see a bumper sticker that says, my son or my daughter loves the truth. That's it. I love, because the truth is synonymous with Christ. My son or my daughter, I'm going to find me a bumper sticker like that. My son or my daughter loves the truth. You know, he goes on to say here, in this verse, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. What commandment? Your children walking in the truth. We're commanded to walk in the truth, aren't we? We are to put that as top priority. It cannot be neglected or thought sort of relative in this relativism that the world looks at, as godless culture would have us think. Number one is love for God, right? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love for God is seen by obedience. That's to keep the commandments. And we should find great joy in seeing others living out lives of truth, because that's where the real joy is found, by the way. That's why it was mentioned here, of no greater joy. All other so-called happiness is fickle. It will not last. Only a joy that is founded on truth will last eternally. And then when we get to verse 5, he says, Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And you see, truth fosters love in us. We've already seen how love and truth are inseparable, and this is not indiscriminate love. This is the one another, is a specific reference to those in Christ. This is the sphere of love based around those in Christ who abide in the truth. It's particular love. And how do I know that? Skip down to verse 10 for a moment. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. Love around Christ is a particular love. Love around Christ is the same as love around His holy Word. He is the Word. He is the truth, right? And so it has to be built upon that. And when we get to verse 6, he says, and this is love. This is all together as a unit, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, just as you've heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. Because commandments are truth. You know, I thought here to myself, is this something that you enjoy? Do you enjoy the truth? Does the truth mean something to you where you really embrace it? You want to know the truth above everything else. And nothing to do with that which is false, deceptive. It irritates you. In fact, frankly, it ought to make you mad. If you love the truth, you're going to love or hate falsehood. Does heresy and error and foolishness of all forms that are anti-God or anti-away from Christ, do those things get under your skin? You know, it's so important, again, for the truth. Real quickly, I want you to go all the way back with me to Exodus chapter 18. Moses had to select judges in the land. I'm not sure that today that we have any idea what kind of judges we're selecting that make all of these determinations around us and for us. But look at Exodus 18, verse 21. Here's the instruction that Moses is getting. He says, furthermore, you shall select out of all the people able men who fear God. Notice that, fear God. And he says, men of truth. Those who hate dishonest gain, and you shall place those over as leaders of thousands, of hundreds, and fifties, and of tens. Do you see the importance of that? And that goes right back into our society. And it goes right back into the very fabric of the church that is so essential in society to keep the society and the culture itself on target. We had that years ago. We don't have it today. Go all the way over to Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 5. Jeremiah's day, what was he dealing with? And it's all through the scripture. But God told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 5, verse 1, roam to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and look now and take note, and seek in her open squares, if you can find a man, if there is one who does justice, who seeks truth. Just one. He says, then I will pardon her. Because he had already proclaimed through Jeremiah that he was going to destroy Israel, and he did. Just one that seeks truth. How do we handle one another when we stray from the truth? Well, back to our text, but go not quite there. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse 24. 2 Timothy 2:24. Notice what he says. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. There it is. And that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. What are we supposed to be about? We're the light of the world. We're the people of truth. We're to be spreading the gospel good news. We're to be showing the love of Christ to everyone in our frame of reference, seeking God. In fact, I'm going to go to one other place because I think it's important. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, where here Paul talks about in the church and what God has given as apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints and all of that. And then he says, Ephesians 4:12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Why? As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth, notice, in love. There it is again. We are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Speaking the truth in love. Oh, you see how important. Truth is absolutely essential. We should put it on the highest place. It's God, the Son. Christ is truth. It's inseparable from Him, you see. And in closing, go to the Gospel of John. Back to the Gospel of John and the account in John chapter 4, where the Lord is talking, the Lord Jesus Himself, to the woman at the well. You probably know now where I'm going. Chapter 4. And this woman is confused. The Samaritans had their belief that you worship God over here, and the Jews had their worship God over here, and so forth and so on. What does the Lord Jesus say? Verse 24, chapter 4, verse 24. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. There it is. Those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Spirit reflects the work of the Holy Spirit. That's John chapter 3, when Christ had that conversation with Nicodemus that you must be born again. You must have your heart right. God must do something in your heart. Your heart that is full of all that we read about earlier, full of wickedness and deceit. And to be true worshipers of God, to have a real union with God, to have a relationship with Him, which is really what worship is all about, there must be truth. It must be wrapped around the wonderful Word of God that He gave to us, once for all delivered to the saints, as Jude says. And so that's why we hold this Word in the highest possible place in our life. This is our roadmap. This is our mind. This tells us what is right. Everything else that is not built upon this Word is relative and prone to error. This has no error. This is God Himself speaking to us. And so when we worship, when we come together in the name of Christ, we proclaim His Word, right? Because just like we eat physical food, we need spiritual food. And beloved, truth has many enemies. They're everywhere. Do you recognize that? And are you so committed to the Bible as the Word of God and to the truth that's here that you shun all that other stuff? You don't let that influence you. You don't let that change your mind. You don't waver. You don't set that as some sort of an excuse to live a life that is displeasing to God. But you keep your mind on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ and His Word. It alone sets us free. It alone sanctifies us and sets us apart. It alone prepares us to live in glory. Father, how we thank You, precious Lord, for Your holy and wonderful Word. O Lord, help everyone here to understand, to take to heart the value of Your precious Word, to stand upon it no matter what, to believe it, and live their life in accordance with it, regardless of what everyone else is doing around. Like Joshua of old, we will say, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And Father, forgive us where we fail You in this regard. We love Thee and we thank You, Father, for giving us this Word. Oh, how special it is. We praise You for Your kindness to us and thank You and ask Your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.